You gather us as your children. You comfort and hold us in your warm embrace. When we hurt, your arms enfold us. When we are afraid, your wings protect us. When we are hungry, you feed us with the bread of life. God, with a mother's heart, your love surrounds and supports us in good times and in tough, in the midst of joy and pain, always and everywhere. You will never leave us or abandon us. God, eternal and loving one, God with a mother's heart, we thank you today for blessing us as your people. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. So Paul took his hand in the open space at the Areopagus and laid it out for them. It is plain to see that you Athenians take your religion seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across, and then I found one inscribed to the god nobody knows. I'm here to introduce you to this god so you can worship intelligently and know who you're dealing with. The God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for God, as if God couldn't take care of God's own self. God makes the creatures don't make God. Starting from scratch, God made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable, with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find God. God doesn't play hide-and-seek with us. God is not remote. God is near. We live and move in God, can't get away from God. One of your poets said it well, we're the God created. Well, if we are the God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor to chisel a god out of stone for us, does it? God overlooks it as long as you don't know any better, but that time has passed. The unknown is now known, and God is calling us for a radical life change. God has set a day when the entire human race will be judged and everything set right. And God has already appointed the judge, confirming that one before everyone by raising that one from the dead.
Amen, and may God add blessing to that reading as well as your hearing. It is indeed God's holy word. How close should I come? About 10 years ago, I served a congregation as a children's pastor. And even though that congregation belonged to the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, they also supported independent missionaries who had connections to that congregation. And of course, I agreed to pray for and support that family. Leaving the U.S., they went to Athens, Greece, to proclaim Christ to the people in that city and the country. When reports started to come back to the congregation, it was clear things were not going very well. Various difficulties and obstacles were constantly preventing that couple from being able to share the story of Jesus. So they only stayed 1 year before returning to the U.S. I'll always remember the words that the husband told me. They had simply not been prepared for what they referred to as spiritual warfare, which they encountered once they got there. Even two centuries later than when the Apostle Paul was there, it was still a city of many gods, some easily visible and some not visible or even recognizable. So when I read this passage in our Acts scripture today, I thought about that couple and some of the stories that they shared with the home congregation, some of which didn't seem too discouraging, yet others were not only discouraging, they were almost scary. And when one put all of their ministry efforts together, it was easy to see how the difficulties were compounded and all the doors around them were constantly being slammed shut. So here we have the Apostle Paul arriving in Athens, and he's there to await his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy. But the longer he waits, the more upset or fascinated, as Eugene Peterson would tell us, he becomes, because there are so many altars to different gods. The city was practically a junkyard of idols. And some said there were probably more statues of gods in Athens than in all the rest of Greece put together. And in Athens, it was easier to meet a god than to meet a human being. So the story is that 600 years before that time, a terrible pestilence had fallen on the city, which couldn't be stopped no matter what. And a Cretan poet, Epimenides, came up with a plan. A flock of sheep was let loose in the city, and wherever each one of those sheep laid down, then it was sacrificed to the nearest idol of the god. If one lay down near the shrine of the unknown god, then of course it was sacrificed to the unknown god. So first Paul tries to discuss this topic of all the idols with the Jewish folks there and others in their meeting place. They really didn't have much luck. Yet that didn't keep Paul from going out every day into the streets to talk with anyone who would listen. I guess I marvel at Paul's courage and conviction. But I also wonder, was he prepared for what he found in Athens, as my missionary colleagues were so many years ago? Now, many different groups of people would meet in the city square to debate ideas, so Paul had no difficulty finding people to talk with, and it wasn't long before the local philosophers, of which there were many, discovered him. And there were several communities of philosophers. There were the Epicureans, who believed that everything happened by chance, that death was the end of everything, that gods were remote from the world and they did not care about people, and finally that pleasure was the chief end of humanity, not necessarily flesh or material pleasure, yet it was the highest pleasure that was one that brought no pain at all. Contrast that to what we know about our world today. Then there were the Stoics, who believed that everything was God, that God was a fiery spirit that grew dull in matter, but existed in everything. In human life, a small spark of that spirit lived in people. And when they died, that spark returned to God. They believed everything that happened was the will of God, so it had to be accepted without any resentment. And finally, they believed that every so often the world disintegrated in a conflagration and then would start all over again on the same cycle of events. Contrast that with what we know about our world today. So some of these philosophers, they just dismiss Paul with sarcasm, "What a moron." But others truly listened to him as he went on and on and on about Jesus and the resurrection, and they were intrigued. That's a new slant on the gods. Tell us more. And eventually, these people got together and they asked Paul to make a public presentation at the Areopagus. "This is a new one for us," they said. "We've never heard anything quite like it. Where did you come up with this information anyway? Explain it so we can understand." So you see, there's some openness there for Paul to truly preach to the people about his understanding and his desire to bring these people in connection with the God that we now know today. So Paul went to the Areopagus. That's the Greek expression for Mars Hill, which was the name of both the hill and the court which met on it. Now, this was a select court of about 30 people who usually dealt with cases of homicide and then had oversight over all public morals in Athens, Greece. Paul stood there to speak to the people of Athens, which was known as the intellectual capital of the Roman Empire, and to go toe-to-toe with the most sophisticated thinkers in all of the Mediterranean world. See, he knew the gospel is simple enough that unlearned fisher folks in Galilee can comprehend it, yet also mentally stimulating enough that the lovers of Greek literature would appreciate it. "People of Athens," he begins, "I perceive that in every way you are very religious. As I walked along, I observed the many objects of your worship. Yet I also found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God." See, the ancient Greeks were truly very religious people. They worshiped thousands of different gods, and each of those gods was petty and jealous and wicked or even vengeful in their own way. The best ones didn't care about humanity at all. I mean, think about all the Greek myths that we've heard, all full of stories about gods taking advantage of or causing trouble for people who simply didn't deserve it. The Greeks didn't worship the gods out of love or thankfulness, but rather so they wouldn't anger the gods and or get themselves in trouble with the gods. Indeed, they were superstitious. They felt that even with their thousands of identified gods, they better throw a bone to the one they might not know or one they might not have ever, they might have missed, just in case. For me, it's important to notice, even if Paul was bothered or upset about the abundance of idols in Athens, he didn't really condemn them or try to convince the Athenians they were wrong. Instead, he finds a way to bridge the gap in their thinking. That set me to wondering, what would it be like for us as modern-day believers to follow Paul's pattern of communicating with those who believe differently than we do? I mean, we know in our minds there can be no positive outcome to enter into an ugly debate trying to convince those who don't believe the way we do that they are wrong. So how can we bridge that gap of communicating that our God is one of acceptance and love and affirmation, especially to those who don't even know the story or the glory of Jesus? So Paul paid attention to what mattered to the Athenians. He observed their practices, and he even quoted their poetry. And in this way, Paul is presented as cosmopolitan and worldly. At least the Athenians had gotten it right to see the divine as unknowable. I'm always quite frustrated with those who seem to believe that their understanding and their experience of with God is somehow more valuable or acceptable to God than mine. So Paul gives them credit for sensing this unknown God is mysterious and not explainable. And then Paul begins to describe God as the one who is near to us, as the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Paul begins describing this unknown God to them, using concepts like love and care, compassion and concern, something totally unfamiliar to these Athenians. He tells them that God's primary characteristic is to care for all people of the world. For them, A God who loved and called them children was unheard of. Truly, an unknown God was something they had never heard before. You know, every time I move into a new community, I start to notice the children. And if they don't attend the congregation where I'm serving, I begin to wonder where they do attend worship or Sunday school, or even if they know the name and person of Jesus at all, or at least is more than a curse word. People of Trinity, I believe there are a lot of children in this community and in many other parts of Jasper who don't know, who don't even know the name or the person of Jesus at all. So my question is, do we have any responsibility to reach out to those children? What was it that gave Paul the courage and the conviction to talk to the Athenians about a God with whom they had no connection or understanding? In fact, how many people in Jasper may believe in a higher power, yet they have no personal relationship with God, like those Athenians? And do we have a responsibility to reach out to those who don't have a clear understanding or a clear relationship with God, the God we joyfully serve? Do we have any responsibility to tell the people of Jasper about the God that we worship, who loves all people, whose primary characteristic is to care for the people, about the people of the world? I fear that the way of understanding and relating to the creator of the universe is not any more common in today's world than it was in Paul's. I fear that such a God is simply unknown to many of the people in the world, or to be more specific, is unknown to many of the people in Jasper. What is God calling us as a congregation to do and to be as we enter into a new era of ministry? How about finding the best ways to make the unknown God known, especially to those who don't have a connection to the God we worship? How can we be more like the Apostle Paul, filled with courage and conviction to communicate that the best and most important characteristic of the God that we worship is that God loves all people? Every person is created uniquely and desires to share a relationship with every other person. Paul even talks about in the scripture how God created us with this desire to connect with God and other people. So if that's the truth, if you believe that, and you see, well, hunger and loneliness and confusion and doubt, perhaps that person that you care about has no connection to the unknown God, the God that we know is full of love and grace and hope, mercy, forgiveness, all positive, never in it for God's self, only in it to connect with the people that God created. I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in our scripture today. God makes the creatures don't make God. And starting from scratch, God made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable, with plenty of time and space for living, so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the darkness, but actually find God. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. God is not remote. God is near, near to us as the breath that we breathe. So we live and we move and we have our being. We just cannot truly get away from God. And as Paul quoted, one of your poets said it well, we are the God created. Well, if we are the God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor or chisel a God out of a stone for us. Now, does it? So, Yes, people of Jasper, people of Trinity, how can we be more like the Apostle Paul, filled with courage and conviction to communicate that the best and most important characteristics of the God that we worship is that God loves every person, each of us uniquely, and God created each person uniquely with desires to share a relationship with others, including God. Our God is the creator of the universe and all that is within it. Our God is a redeemer who has opened the way for us to be in relationship with this almighty creator. Our God is the sustainer of life within us. We are blessed by our God so we can bless others. And all of God's beloved people said together, amen. Let's join together in our song of prayer. This was mentioned frequently on the list when I first came, of hymns that you loved. So let's put it together. And it seems like a long song, and you really can't cut out a verse and have it make any sense. But let's sing it together. Okay. Certain tribute to the God with a mother's heart. What joys or blessings do you bring with you to worship this morning? Well, happy Mother's Day. Is that not joyous? What kind of celebrations? What are you doing to celebrate Mother's Day? Maybe you've had your celebration.
Well, we always get together and have lunch, so what's more better than that?
Exactly. Food and fellowship, love and care.
Well, the whole family there.
The whole family. I can't even imagine what that would be like. Any other joys or blessings?
We shared an early Mother's Day with Ike and Janet at the Indianapolis Zoo and Botanical Garden, so it was a joy sharing, seeing Ike smile and his continuing learning there at the zoo. So,
all right.
Today, the zoo was a swarm of children's with the last day of school with the visits there with the various schools. So,
yeah, lots of children. Of course, I would have been at the monkey house. How about needs and concerns? Whom do we need to lift in prayer this morning? Or what circumstance or situation could benefit from God's presence and interaction?
I had another classmate that died, and the funeral was yesterday. But he had accomplished so much. He was one of these guys that was in the trucks where they do the weight thing, and he was a national winner, so that was real good.
Yeah.
In his life, but yeah, he passed. Don Masterson.
I'm sorry?
Don Masterson.
Don. I think I saw that on Facebook.
Uh-huh.
We will remember his family. I had a report from Jenny about Larry LaGrange's recovery. He is back home and still waiting to get his heart back in a normal rhythm, but I think they're hoping to be back in worship next Sunday. But all is going well, probably a little slower than they had hoped, but that's fairly normal in today's world. We are so used to microwaving everything in our lives, instantaneously having the desire of our heart, that learning patience is often one of our most frequent challenges. But any other situations that we need to lift in prayer this morning? If not, then I invite you to take a deep breath, to consider all the ways that God has been like a mother to you. Another deep breath to thank God for giving you a mother. For protecting that relationship that you had or have with your mother. And finally, a third deep breath to intentionally focus our hearts and minds together so that we may go before God's throne as one people gathered here to worship, to listen, to hear. Most gracious and loving God, the one who truly brought us, each of us, into existence, the one who has nurtured us from the very beginning as infants, has watched us become children, adolescents, young adults, middle adults, and older adults, the one who has never left us or forsaken us, but has been there with us the entire time we have been alive. What more could we have imagined that your presence would always be there with us? It's much like knowing our mother's love always is with us, undergirding, and that our mother's prayers for us continue to rise before you. So God, we come to express gratitude, thanksgiving, and humility because of this way of creation that you've put before the world, where one generation births another and another and another. And yet you are present, even as our parents were present with us. No matter what our relationship turned out to be, they were there at the beginning. They were there at the end. You were there at the beginning. And you will be with us even beyond the end. God, there are so many in our world who we fear don't have a connection with you. They don't know about a God who loves and cherishes, a God who values and wants to bless every single person. They don't realize the depth and the height and the width of your love and care. They've never been exposed to this understanding of a God who is truly interested and who wants to bless. And the only way they will know and come into contact and form a relationship with this God that we worship, you, O God, as creator, is for us to tell them what it's like to be in a relationship with this God who cannot stand to see us far away, but who constantly pursues us relentlessly so that our connection stays strong and faithful and full of hope. So thank you, God, but yet we ask you to help us and to empower us to be able to speak of your greatness, your wonder, your love, your grace to all that we meet. Show us, God, how to use every opportunity, as the Apostle Paul did, to speak of you and to bring glory and honor to your name. Forgive us, God, when we make a judgment about those who worship differently than we. They do not know what they do not know. And the only way they will ever know what they don't know is if we share the truth with them. So go with us and be with us and use us. Fill us with your spirit and your desire to connect all people around the world to you. We lift up those, God, who are suffering, those who are in grief, those who are recovering from illness or injury or surgery. We ask that you might make your presence known, to fill them each with courage and strength. We lift up Larry and Jenny to you and their family as they continue Larry's recovery so that he'll be filled with strength and return to life with a new energy and a new hope. We lift up this family of Don, who is in grieving, yet know that he lived a life worthy of his calling. Others, God, that you placed in our hearts and on our minds, we lift up to you silently, for you know those needs better than we can ever even express them. And as always, God, we're thankful for the privilege and the power of prayer. We're thankful for the fact that you not only listen, you've already begun to respond to the prayers we've put before you. Because we pray all of our prayers, whether they're spoken aloud or uttered from your silent yet earnest hearts, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. For he's the one who taught us to pray together in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How do we express our thankfulness and our gratitude to our Creator for loving us so unconditionally? How do we express our gratitude to our Redeemer for showing us how to live in peace and love with God, ourselves, and one another? And to our Sustainer God, who provides us with comfort and hope in the midst of chaos and confusion, who assures us we are always valued and loved and cherished. For me, it's not really possible to express all that I feel to our triune God. And we're not those who need or want to build altars or other structures to honor the triune God. We already know our God is not contained in human-made structures. Indeed, God is always present with us, is in us, working through us to consistently communicate that our God is basically love. The question then becomes, how do we show God's love to those that we encounter on a daily basis? Perhaps by spending time with them or sharing meals with them or caring for their needs or speaking words of encouragement and hope and sharing the secrets of our heart. Each week, when we make our offerings, we're providing God with yet another opportunity to be known to those who are lacking in an understanding of God's love for each of us. So it's appropriate that we should bless the offerings, ask God to bless the offerings that we share together today. Holy God, author of our existence, our story is part of a greater story. Your hand is visible on every page and every scene. Our stories cannot be disconnected from those in the past who have shaped the steps we take, saints and sinners, rebels and followers. They are all part of our story as we are part of theirs. As we offer gifts today, we pray that they might be used to strengthen the story of faith that will be told by those who will come after us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together our song of sending forth, We Would Be Building. If this is not a familiar song, would you play it? Okay.
We would be building temples still unknown, or crumbling walls, their crosses scarcely lift, waiting till love can raise the ground.
let us join together in our blessing of going forth. Let us go forth from this place, speaking of all God has done. Let us go forth from this place, singing of all God is doing. Let us go forth from this place, imaging all God wants to do for us, in us, with us, and through us. Amen.